Tonight, please open to the book of Genesis, chapter 12. Now, tonight I'm going to begin a series that we're going to do here on Wednesday night out of the life of Abraham from the book of Genesis, and we'll spend a few weeks talking about this wonderful Old Testament saint. And I know there are many things that we can learn from his life. In fact, the scripture tells us that God gave us these stories, and one of the reasons is because they're examples unto us so that we can learn and we can grow. And we can learn from their good things that they do, and even the mistakes that they make, we can learn from those things. And so tonight I want to look at Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3. And the title of the sermon tonight is Blessed to be a Blessing. You know, we live in a selfish world, right? I mean, selfism and selfishness is rampant. It's all around us. In his book, Habits of the Heart, the sociologist Robert Bella interviews a broad range of middle class Americans to discover how they make sense of their lives. One person he interviews was a young nurse. Her name was Sheila Larson. And she described her personal philosophy as Sheilaism. And she explained it like this. It's just to try to love yourself and be gentle with yourself. Another, Melody Beatty, who is author of the bestseller Codependent No More, sums up her philosophy in her dedication, the dedication of her book. And it reads like this. I dedicate this book to me. Self-help guru John Bradshaw says that you should say out loud, often, I love myself, I will accept myself unconditionally. And that's really the philosophy that is out there in the world. Now, it wouldn't be so bad if this stayed outside the church, but sadly, some of this selfism and selfishness sometimes floods the church. For example, even though Melody Beatty is not a Christian, her book is sold in Christian bookstores and in catalogs. You can find it, and it's a bestseller. And as a result of this, many Christians come to church and they come to faith thinking that the object of that is personal fulfillment and personal happiness. That the church exists, that Christ exists to make them fulfilled and happy. And the ultimate test of truth in the church is, does it make me feel good? Or does it bring happiness, the happiness that I'm after in this life? Does it accomplish that? If being a Christian results in long-term pain and hardship, then forget it. I mean, we're in this market for whatever will make me happy. And that's the attitude of a lot of people that sometimes go to church or try to get into the kingdom. They think of in terms of self-fulfillment. And in fact, as I said before, sometimes when people look for a church, the one question they ask is, what can the church do for me? How can the church bless me? It's very rare to find someone who has the attitude is, I need to find a church so I can go and be a blessing to that church, so that I can go and minister. Now, a healthy antidote to this trend is the calling in the life of the man Abraham. As we look at the life of Abraham, we're going to see that God indeed blesses this man, but he blesses him in order that he might be a blessing to others. And that same thing should be true of all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we open up in Genesis chapter 12, and actually we can look in chapter 11, but we're not going to do that. But as you kind of summarize chapter 11 in the first part of chapter 12, Abram was a pagan idolater in a pagan city called the Ur of the Chaldees. In fact, in the 1920s, Sir Leonard Woolley excavated ancient Mesopotamia and specifically the city of Ur, and it took him basically 13 years to dig out that city and find things. And he found a royal cemetery with a large cache of gold objects and evidence of human sacrifice. He found that in that city of Ur, they worshipped the moon. It was a lunar religion. And in fact, there was a massive pyramid that they found there called a ziggurat with different levels, and they were multicolored levels. And on the very top level, it was painted silver, and it was one room. It was a room that was dedicated to the god Nana, the moon god. And they found in this royal cemetery that there were ritual burials that included the horror of human sacrifice. And so all this to say that Abraham was living in a pagan city. That before he knew God, he was a pagan. His family were pagans. In fact, write down Joshua 24, verse 2, and it says that, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah the father of Abraham and Nahor, and they served other gods. The Bible makes that very clear that Abraham was polytheistic. He worshipped other gods. And yet, what we find here in Genesis chapter 12 is that God came to Abraham, God appeared to him, and God called him out of all of that. In Acts chapter 7, verse 2, Stephen is preaching and he said this, "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia." Now, this kind of gives us an insight on how God appeared to Abraham. Abraham was there in that pagan city, and God in His glory, the Bible says, came. This is not unusual. Many times in the Old Testament when God would appear, it was in some kind of a manifestation of a beautiful, wonderful Shekinah glory. And it was that Shekinah glory that came to Abraham and called him out of that place and called Abraham to follow him. And God said to Abraham, "If you follow me, I will bless you and I will make your name great." And this story tells us that Abraham believed that promise. He followed God and he became the father of all who believe in God. And so Abraham's life teaches us this one lesson. God calls us that he might bless us, that we might in turn might be a blessing to all around us. God said to Abraham, "Abraham, if you follow me, I will bless you so that you in turn can be a blessing to all the nations." And Abraham follows that call. I'll never forget when the grace of God came into the Harmon household, when my father first got saved and started coming here to Grace, and Jesus came into our house and it just totally transformed our household. And it was a wonderful grace of God. And God since then has blessed our house and he's blessed me. But you know why God does that? He does that because now he expects me to in turn be a blessing to others. And that's what God does to all of us. He blesses us that we might be a blessing. Now, that's exactly the point of this call. And the question you need to ask yourself tonight as we look at this is, whom am I being a blessing to? We're not just called to receive blessings and then hoard them up. We're called to give them out. In fact, did you know that the Dead Sea has no fish or plant life in it? You know why it's so salty? And you know why it's so salty? Because the Dead Sea has inlets, but it has no outlets. Water runs into the sea, salty water runs into that Dead Sea, but it has no way of letting it out, and so therefore it becomes salty and nothing can grow in it, and thus it is called the Dead Sea. And that same principle can be applied to the Christian. If all you have is inlets, but you have no outlets, that can zap your spiritual life. And that can keep you from being fruitful for God. You know, we can go to Bible conferences and we can hear sermons and you can get on the internet and listen to people download their sermons. You can listen to the radio, watch television. You have all these inlets where people are meeting your needs and you're being blessed. But if you have no outlet, if you in turn are not using that to bless other people, I tell you, my friend, it'll take the vitality out of your Christian life and you'll not be fruitful. So with that in mind, I want us to look at the life of Abraham. And I want us to see these verses here, verses 1 through 3. And in fact, these verses are very interesting. Actually, they're symmetrical. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, verse 1, there's a command, go forth, followed by three promises. And then we see in verse 2, another command, you shall be a blessing. That's another command at the end of verse 2, followed by three more promises. So what we see is command, three promises, another command, and then three more promises. And see, Abraham's obedience to the first command will start a chain reaction in which God would bless him so he can fulfill the second command to be a blessing and in turn result in further blessings. So we see command followed by three promises, command, three promises. But what I want you to see tonight are basically just three motivations, three truths that should motivate us to be a blessing to others. And here's the first one. Number one, think about with me the privilege of God's call. The privilege of God's call. Look in verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Now it's a privilege to be called by God to fulfill a purpose for him. God came to Abraham in this pagan city and called him out of it. I also read, did you know that archaeologists discovered that shortly after this happened in Abraham's life, just a few years later, the Elamites came into the Ur, the city that Abraham left, and they completely destroyed that city. They killed the people in it, and they destroyed it. So think about that. Had Abraham not obeyed the call of God, he would have been destroyed in that city with the rest of the people. And we would have never heard of Abraham. So God was calling him out of that city of destruction. And isn't that just what happens to us? I want to tell you something, friend. If you want to live for the things of this world, that's up to you. But I want you to know that this world is nothing but a city of destruction. But those who do the will of God will abide forever. The Bible says that. And so here's Abraham being called by God to follow his will. And Abraham follows that call and he leaves that city of destruction. But I want you to notice about this call. First of all, it comes with authority. In verse 1, God says, get thee out of thy kindred. This is a very strong verb in the Hebrew. It's not a suggestion. It's a strong command. In fact, we only see this used one other time in the whole Old Testament. And it's also with reference to Abraham. Here God says, Abraham, get thee out of thy kindred. Leave your kindred. And we see it again used in Genesis 22 when God says, Abraham, take your son, Isaac, and get up to Mount Moriah. Same verb is used there. Here God says, Abraham, leave your past, leave your roots, and trust me. Don't worry about the past, just trust me. In Genesis 22, God says, Abraham, don't worry about your future, just trust me. All of Abraham's hopes were in that son Isaac, but God said, take him and sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. Don't worry about it, just trust me. And Abraham obeys that call each time. But here, this is a sovereign call from a sovereign God. And had not Abraham obeyed that call, he would have been disobeying God. Now, the same is true with the call of the gospel. Now, a lot of times we say we invite people to Jesus, and that's true. We do invite people to Jesus, but I want you to know that the gospel is not so much an invitation as much as it is a command. God commands all men everywhere to repent. God is commanding men everywhere now to repent and to come to his son, Jesus Christ. And those who don't do that are disobeying God's call. And when you disobey God's call, there are consequences with it. For instance, the Bible says this, 2 Thessalonians 1:7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, listen, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't obey the gospel, notice what it's in verse 9, it says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. And so the gospel is a message that comes with authority that is to be obeyed. So God's call comes with authority, but also God's call comes with difficulty. This wasn't going to be easy for Abraham. God said, get out of your country, get out of your kindred. You're going to have to sever some ties. And I want you to know, beloved, that it's not always easy to follow the call of God. It's not always easy to do that. There are some things that we have to separate from. And God calls us away sometimes from the things that we love. Here God says to Abraham, abandon your reputation, get out of your country. Now, at this time, Abraham was 75 years old. He was established in his community. He was no doubt well known. The Bible indicates that he was a rich man. He was probably a man of high standing in his community. Again, excavations at that place confirmed that the houses in Ur were advanced. They were luxurious. There is even evidence that they had indoor running water. So he wasn't living in a poor house. He was living in a luxurious home. And God says, I want you to leave all of that. I want you to leave your reputation. And I want you to go and dwell in tents. But if you do that, I'm going to make your name great. There's even a hint that he might even face hostility. Because look what it says in verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that what? Curses thee. And so God didn't say, I won't let anyone curse you. God says, no, those who curse you, I'll curse them. What's that mean? He's going to face cursing. He's going to face hostility. Abandon your reputation, but then abandon your relatives. Get away from your kindred, from your father's house. Now, God could have said, Abraham, just stay right where you are. You can just stay in Ur, and all your contacts we'll use for my purpose. But God didn't tell him that. God says, no, I want you to leave all your familiar surroundings. I want you to pack up. I want you to travel. Now, keep in mind, traveling in those days wasn't easy. There were no hotels. There were no fast food restaurants along the interstate. No U-Hauls. No cell phones, no Skyping. Basically, when he left his family, that was it. He probably wouldn't ever see them again. When he said goodbye, it was once for all. God was saying, Abraham, I want you to make a break. I want you to walk away from them. And remember, that's sometimes God may require us to do that. Remember, we heard the verse from our evangelist that came last week, Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And what that means is there is nothing that can come between us and our commitment to Almighty God. that our love for God ought to be so great that all of our other loves, in comparison, look like hatred when you compare it. It doesn't mean that we're to literally hate the others. It just means that our love for God is to be so great that there's no comparison with that love. And so that's what he's talking about here. We're not to put anything in front of God. And that's what God is telling Abraham here. You're to separate yourself, Abraham. At this point, Abraham became holy unto God. And when we follow God's call, we become holy unto him because we separate from other things. God said, abandon your reputation, abandon your relatives, but also abandon reason. He says in verse 1, he says, unto a land that I will show you. Now, God said, Abraham, just pack up and start moving. I'll tell you where to go as you travel. Now, how many of you would like to travel like that? We're going to go on vacation. We're not sure where we're going to go. We're just going to pack up the car. We're just going to load up. And wherever we go, that's where we go. You see, that's not reasonable. That's what God said to Abraham. God said, I'm not going to tell you the destination. I just want you to go. God didn't give Abraham brochures of the land of Canaan and say, this is what it's like. No, God said, you just follow me. Abraham had to go by GPS, God's pointing system. God said, I'm going to point you. You know what I believe? I believe that God led him with his glory in this journey. I believe that. I believe it was the glory of God that Abraham followed. And that was a foreshadowing of how Abraham's children would be led by God. One day they would take this same journey into the land of Canaan, being led by the glory of God. But Abraham did it first. He just followed the Lord wherever God said, go. Now someone says, oh, that'd be hard to do. But Abraham trusted what God said. And here's the third thing. God's call comes with authority. It comes with difficulty, but also it comes with integrity. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean that when God says something, you can bank on his character. You can do what God says do because you can trust what God says. God will not back up on his word. Look at verse 4 what it says. So Abraham departed, listen to this, as the Lord had spoken unto him. You see, Abraham believed in the word of God. He believed in God's word. You see, that's what faith is. Faith is placing your faith in what God says. It's not faith in faith, it's faith in God's word. You see, it's the object of faith. And the object is God, his integrity, his character. And so, friend, when God says something, you can just bank on it. It's going to happen. We trust in the word of God. And that's what God wants us to do. Joseph Parker said, great lives are trained by great promises. And so we place our faith in the word of God. And so we see then the privilege of God's call. But I want you to see the second thing. Notice the promises of God's covenant. And we talked about God's word, but notice what he promises them. Look again in verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation. Actually, we can back up in verse 1 at the end where it says, unto a land that I will show thee, and then I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so what we see here are the promises of God's covenant. God says, Abraham, if you obey me, if you trust me, then this is what I'm going to do. And that what we see here are six really promises that God gives him. And this is called, beloved, the Abrahamic covenant. God was making a covenant with Abraham at this time. And by the way, in this day, in that culture, making covenants took place often. That was part of the culture back then. In fact, there were two types of covenants that you could enter into if you lived back in that day. The first was called a royal grant covenant. And this is when a king wanted to bestow a blessing on someone. He would just make a promise, and it was not based on any conditions. It was based on the king's character. And it usually used the terminology, I will, I will. This is what I will do. But then there was a second type of covenant, and this was called the suzerain vassal covenant. And this was based on a condition. This is when a king wanted to be a blessing to one of his subjects. However, it would be conditional. And the language of that covenant would be something like this. If then, if you do this, then I will do that. If you do that, then I will do that. However, as we look at this, we can see what kind of covenant this is. This is a royal grant. This is not based on any conditions of Abraham. This is saying, Abraham, this is what I'm going to do for you. This is how I'm going to bless you. This is God's word to Abraham. Now notice the I wills. Let's see if God fulfilled his word. He says, I will make thee a great nation. Let me ask you a question. Has that promise been fulfilled? It may not have been fulfilled in Abraham's lifetime, but it was fulfilled. The Jewish nation became great, and Abraham was the father of it. At one point, actually, God is saying, I'm just going to give you a lot of descendants, and I'm going to make you a great nation. At one time, God said to Abraham, Abraham, look up into the sky and see if you can count the stars. That's the way I'm going to make your descendants. And God fulfilled that. God did exactly what he said he was going to do. But then he says, notice the next thing, and I will bless thee. And this refers to temporal and spiritual blessings as well. Did God fulfill that promise? Absolutely. In Genesis 24:1, it says this, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And so God blessed him. So God fulfilled that. And then God says, and I'm going to make your name great. God promised to make Abraham's name great. And friend, that has certainly been fulfilled. In fact, we look back and we remember Abraham. Christians remember him. Jews remember him. He's remembered as a great person. 4,000 years after he died, there are still millions of people that look back and call him a great man. And then there's another promise. He said, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. Is that true? Well, now remember, this doesn't refer only to Abram, but it refers to Abram's descendants. And this refers to anti-Semitism, have a hatred against God's people, the Jews. And I want you to know that anti-Semitism is a dangerous business, friend, because when you do that, you incur God's judgment. And we see this both in Scripture and out of Scripture. Now, God hates all racial prejudice, but he especially hates it when people come against his chosen people, the Jews. And again, we see this in the Bible. God miraculously delivered his people from the armies of the Egyptians, and he drowned the Egyptians in the Red Sea. You remember in Exodus, the midwives that befriended the Jewish women, God blessed them for doing that. You also remember that Rahab was blessed because she helped God's people, the Jews. I believe that the reason God has blessed our country is because we have been allies to Israel. I believe the U.S. has been a haven for persecuted Jews, and because of that, we have seen God's blessing. Donald Gray Barnhouse wrote this. He said, when a man dies, a physician has to write on a death certificate the cause of death. But when a nation dies, more often than not, the cause of death is that the nation has mistreated the Jews, end quote. Very interesting. When Ham rebelled against Shem, one by one, the tribes of Ham were destroyed or reduced to a minor state. When the Greeks overran Palestine and they desecrated the altar, those Greeks were conquered by the Romans. When the Romans killed Paul and others and conquered Jerusalem, they were soon conquered. Hitler's Germany went down after their anti-Semitism. And so we see this in history. And so God has fulfilled this promise, and he continues to fulfill this promise. And just a little side note, a word to our own country. We better not mistreat God's people, the Jews, or we will not have the blessing of God. And then he says this. Here's another part of the promise. And in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. In thee shall all the families, we could say nations of the earth, be blessed. Did God fulfill this? He certainly did. You say, how did he fulfill this? He fulfilled this through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because out of Abraham's line came the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And friend, I'm thankful for this promise here, because had it not been for this promise, then I wouldn't have any hope and you wouldn't have any hope. This is a promise of the coming Messiah. The Apostle Paul referred to this verse in Galatians 3:8, and he said, the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel before to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So we have the good news of the gospel because of this promise that God gave Abraham. Now, all of that to say this, God fulfills his word. the promises of God are true. And friend, that should motivate us to be a blessing to others. If God has so blessed us, and He has given us promise after promise, and He's given us all these spiritual riches, and He's promised us that if we bless others, He'll bless us. You can bank on that. He will. Now let me give you the third thing. There is the privilege of God's call. We saw that. There are the promises of God's covenant, and we saw that. But let me give you the third thing. There's the purpose of God's command. And again, in verse 3, we see it very clear and very simple. God will bless all those, or He'll bless us if we bless others. Now, sometimes I hear Christians when they are giving a testimony, and they'll say something like this, and they'll say, I just don't know why God has decided to bless me so. Now, I know what you mean by that. You mean, I don't deserve it. I understand what you're saying, but let me tell you why God has blessed you so. We've been preaching about it tonight, so you'll bless others. Take what God has given you and give it to others. God said, Abraham, I will bless you, so you will bless others. And that has happened through that. Jesus came, and now we have been enriched with salvation. And you know what God says to us tonight? I have so blessed you. I have so given you my grace. I want you in turn to go out and make disciples of others. I want you to take the word of God to others. Friend, that's what we must do. We can't hold these blessings to ourselves. We've got to get them out. That's the Great Commission. Make disciples of all nations because we have been so enriched. Now, I want to close tonight with this story. I want you to look in the book of Kings, 2 Kings, chapter 7. Now, I want you to see this story because it so illustrates the point of what I've been talking about tonight. In fact, I want you to look in 2 Kings 6. We'll start there in verse 24 and get a little context. In 2 Kings chapter 6, there's a story of the city of Samaria that had been besieged and surrounded by all the hosts of the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad. Look at verse 24. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his hosts and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. Now, so what happens here? Well, here's the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, and he surrounds the city of Samaria, and he cuts off all the supplies, so much so that the people on the inside are starving. And there's a huge famine that is there. Things got to be so bad, we don't have time to read the whole story, but in that city, there were two women that had to resort to eating one of their sons to survive. Isn't that horrible? What a horrible thought. And that's what happens here in this story. And so it's terrible. But look in chapter 7. Through the prophet Elijah, Elijah promises that this famine is going to be over on the next day. But look in verse 3. Here's what I want to focus on. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? Verse 4. If we say we will enter into the city, Then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. So they're sitting there, these four guys, and they're looking at their options. They say, you know what, we can just go back into the city, and if we do, we'll die of a famine in there. If we stay here and just do nothing, we're going to die. You know what we ought to do? We ought to go to the Syrians. Let's go to them and let's ask them for mercy. Maybe they'll give us food. But if not, or they may kill us. But either way, we're going to die anyway. So let's just go to the Syrians. And so that's what they concluded that they were going to do. So in verse 5, and they rose up in the twilight to go unto the city, unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. And verse 7, and wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and they left their tents and their horses. So what happens? These four lepers, they come to the camp, but they find it empty. You know why? Because there that night, God entered into the picture. And the Assyrian soldiers heard a mighty host. They heard chariots. They heard horses. You say, what were they hearing? They were hearing God putting sounds in their ears. And they thought that a mighty host was coming against them. And so they ran out. They didn't take time to pack up. They left all of their riches, all the spoils that they had gathered from other conquests on their way to Samaria. All of their clothes, all of their resources, they all left in their tents. And they all ran out in fear. So when these four lepers came upon the camp, you know what they found? A jackpot. They had gold and silver. They had all these spoils. I can just picture them in my mind. They're running in one tent after another. They're finding gold. They're stuffing their pockets. They find food and they're stuffing their face with food. They're hiding gold. They're digging holes and burying it. And they're putting on brand new clothes. Here they're wearing filthy clothes. I can just see them putting on brand new clothes. And man, they were having a great time. I mean, they literally hit the lottery here. And so look in verse 9. Something happened. They were suddenly struck with guilt. Look in verse 9. And they said one to another, we do not well this day. This is a day of good tidings. And we hold our peace. All of a sudden they said, you know, we shouldn't be doing this. This is a day of good tidings. They recognized that God had done something special here. And here we are. We're hoarding all of this for ourselves. This is a day of good tidings. And so it says in verse 9, some mischief will come upon us. In other words, if we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come that we may go and tell the king's household. They said, you know, we shouldn't wait. If we wait, something bad might happen. People need to hear about what's going on. They need to hear it now. So let's go. Let's go and tell them. And you know what they did? They left and they went to Samaria and they published to the king and to the people of Samaria the great thing that God had done so that everyone can have a part of the spoils and the blessings of what God has done. You know, when I read that story, I think about us as believers. I think about myself. We were lepers under the sentence of death. We were beggars. And yet God, through His grace, did a miracle. And beloved, God has enriched us. When we came into the kingdom of God, when we came to Christ, we were enriched with all of these spiritual blessings. Blessings of spiritual gold and silver, and our soul was fed the bread of life, and our thirst was quenched because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize how many spiritual blessings we have because we're Christians? All of the blessings, all of the riches. We put on new robes. We took off those tattered robes, and we put on new robes. We have been satisfying our hearts with the bread and the meat of God's Word. But I want to tell you something, friend. If all we do is just take in and we don't share with others what God has done, then woe unto us. That's not right. You know what we are? We're beggars telling other beggars where they can find bread. That's what we are. Someone said, I'm a nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody. And that's what we're to do. We're to be a blessing. God has so enriched us. He has so blessed us. We need to take that blessing to others. May God help us to do just that. That's what Abraham's life teaches us tonight. May God lay it upon our heart. I want to ask you a question tonight. Where are your outlets? Where are you ministering to others? Helping others? If all you do is just come and sit and soak, you're going to sour. You have got to have an outlet. Where's your outlet? And if you don't, will you get one? God has given you a spiritual gift. He wants you to use it for His glory. Friend, that's when real revival comes. When we're not just taking in, we're giving out. And God will bless in a mighty way if we do. Let's bow for prayer tonight. And now, Father, I pray that we will take heed to these words. As we look at the life of Abraham, Lord, we see ourselves. Abraham was a pagan. Lord, that's what we were before You revealed Yourself to us. We were living in unbelief. We were worshiping other things. Lord, until your glory and grace came to us. And you delivered us from the city of destruction. And you put us on the pathway to that celestial city. And Lord, you have so blessed us and so enriched us. Lord, may we be reminded constantly that this is not just so that we can just hoard this for ourselves. But Lord, we need to bless others. We need to give out to others. And so, Lord, remind us of this constantly. If there's someone here tonight, Lord, that just has not been reaching out and showing love and mercy and using what you have given them to give to others, whether it be giving to missions financially, whether it be telling others about Christ, their neighbors, their friends, or teaching a Sunday school class or whatever, Lord, we need to bless others. So, Lord, convict us for our selfishness. Convict us, Lord, for thinking that it's all about us. It's not. It's about others. May we follow the model that is given to us here by the life of Abraham. And heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And I want to give just two brief invitations tonight. The first one is this. You may be here tonight and you may not know with absolute certainty that you are a child of God. And so, my friend, I'm concerned about your soul. We want you to know that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. He came into this world that you might be saved. He came to bless you. And all the sins that you've committed and I've committed, all those sins were placed on Christ on the cross. And the wrath of God the Father fell on Jesus Christ when it should have fallen upon me. It should have fallen upon you. But He was our substitute. He took our place. And He paid the sin debt. And when you pay for something and you want to give it away, it's a gift. And that's what salvation is. It's a gift. And God wants to offer you that gift tonight. You say, what do I have to do? Just reach out by faith. Just answer the call, just like Abraham did. Just answer the call. Just say, yes, Lord. Yes. I'm answering that call. It is not an invitation so much as it is a command. God is commanding you tonight to come to Him. Come to Him and obey that gospel call. Are you here tonight and say, I want to obey that call? Would you pray? Well, you could pray this in your heart and mean it. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I know it. And tonight I'm answering the call. I'm asking you to come into my heart and save me. And friend, if you pray that and mean it, you can be saved. And then second, my invitation is to believers. And again, I want you to examine your own life. Look at it in the light of God's Word. And ask yourself, where's my outlet? Am I blessing others? God has so blessed me. I need to bless others. Now, I don't know what the Lord might lay on your heart, but I guarantee you this. If you pray and ask Him, He'll give you something. He'll lay something on your heart that you can do. Father, use these words to stir our hearts so that we can reach a lost world for Christ. And Father, we pray all this in the mighty name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.